Our text for this morning is found in your pew Bible on page 1055. It is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. I will be reading out of the New Living Translation today because I like how it translates some of these concepts that the RSV and the NRSV don't quite get the way that it caught my ear. So, slightly different translation than what you're accustomed to, but I'm certain you will recognize what James is saying here, whether you're reading in the Pew Bible on page 1055 or you've somehow walked up here and looked over my shoulder as I'm reading it with you. Listen and hear God's word this morning from James chapter 2. Dear brothers and sisters, what's the use of saying you have faith if you don't prove it by your actions? That kind of faith can't save anyone. But suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food or clothing, and you say, well, goodbye, and God bless you, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, it isn't enough to just have faith. Faith that does not show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Most holy God, we thank you for these words from James. And as we stop again and consider them, we ask you to speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Seldom on the pages of Scripture do we encounter a dichotomy as poignant, as big, as faith and works. The church has strong opinions on the difference between the two. Ask any member of the body of Christ, and they will have strong opinions on the two. On the one hand, everyone glorifies and elevates and sees the significance of faith. We love faith here. We cherish faith here, don't we? We pass faith down to our children. We teach it abstractly to them, using time-tested phrases like, you've got to have faith, or just take it on faith, God's got this. Or how about this little one? Maybe you've heard this before. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We elevate faith, don't we, in the church. But works, well, now that's a different story completely, isn't it? Now, we like worker bees outside of the church space. They get promoted quickly at work because of their adaptability and their vision, their work ethic. Perhaps a cultural mantra might sound something like this, just modify it a bit. Late to bed and early to rise makes the worker wealthy and wise, right? That sounds about right, doesn't it? But there, in that moment, in that spot, we find the dichotomy that the church, with the church who lives and operates around their culture, must face. It's what we deal with each day. Without faith, works are meaningless. And without works underlying what we're doing, the calling feels inadequate as well. Ministry, the combination of these two concepts of faith and work, is the threshold that you cross as soon as you move from the indicative of what things could be towards the subjective of what they are. Ministry is moving from grabbing something in one hand to using it, cherishing it in both hands, truly enjoying what it represents and what it can do for another person. Faithful ministry is moving from regarding an abundance of meaning in a distinct pluralistic society to being grounded and held in the life-giving, joyful moments that the church participates in. This is the place, the dichotomy, where James is teaching the church so that they may become more faithful and more authentic in how they serve God. Today we're going to wonder what that place looks like together and what it could look like moving forward. So with that little intro in mind, the first question that we ask is the very basic one that comes in this passage. It is the same question that comes to mind when we strategically plan or vision and craft ministries based off of a vision. It is, in fact, the same question that Jesus was being asked over and over again as he healed and cared for and ministered to and dwelt with the needy of his community. And the question is, why do you care? Why do we care? For it was Jesus, it was a consideration, it was the consideration of why are you willingly dwelling with these types of people? On what seems like every page of the gospel lessons, every story that Jesus was involved in, Jesus is being asked repeatedly to explain why God would reveal himself to them, the widows, the orphan, the poor, the marginalized, the outcast, the sinners, and why God wouldn't reveal himself to us only. Why do we care? And before we run to the textbook answer, because Jesus said so, I challenge you to pause over and hold that dichotomy in your mind, that question. For often our caring is more utilitarian than transformative. It is more of what we do rather than because we see needs and we choose to care. Often the church expresses its care through long, lavish lists of church and parachurch ministries that they respond to with God's presence. And while that is a good thing, and it is an extremely necessary thing, the temptation becomes that we only care because we're supposed to. And that lacks spiritual or theological understanding of what Christ did for us on the cross so many generations ago. We care because the church is called to care. But that phrase can even feel a bit cold and uninviting too. Listen to it as if it was used evangelistically as a tool. It might sound something like this. Come to the church because we do only what Jesus did. And you can expect that level of support in your life and your needs. We do the minimum. We will help you find your faith. But along the way, we'll just do what we do and we won't challenge you with what God calls you to do. Now, no church, right, would ever affirm that stance or that posture. And you and I at Plains, we would never agree with it here. But when the church in general cannot link its faith journey, their faith practices, the elements of their theological faith, the structure that transformed them at their conversion, we risk turning ministry into something we do because God is with us and it becomes utilitarian because that is what we do. We risk becoming nothing. And that is the church that James is speaking to in these few verses from chapter 2 that I read with you this morning. He is cautioning the church, not the community outside of the church, to link their faith. He says they've got to link it, their faith, with their works. 58 times in 108 verses, James refers to his audience in this book as my brethren. I think that's how you saw it this morning when you followed along. I read it as my brothers and sisters. He is talking to us as the church because James realizes that we as the church, we may fall victim to unlinking our faith, what we believe, to our sense of call and vocation, what we do. You see, what James is asking the church to do here is to dwell with its foundational commitments. Dwell with what motivates it, what shapes it. In a deeper sense, when we think of phrases like passages like this, we are encouraged, we should be encouraged, to dwell with the roots of who we are as Christians and what that learning can mean for us in our future. James is asking each of us to wonder about what happened in our lives, what caused us to seek the manifestation of ministry. Wonder about how that revelation of God comes and came into your life. James is asking us to consider, was it regular occurrences that happened? Did it happen slowly, this revelation of God in your life over time? Wonder about what that revelation means what it has meant, and then consider how you choose to honor that revelation with each intention and each choice of your life. We are invited to wonder about how we might address the painful distinctions and challenges that come with a grounding faith in Christ Jesus and the revelation of God that comes as part of a movement that the church participates in heading forward. James says here, consider your faith. Notice how it grew. And then dream about what it means to move with that faith out from this space into your community that you choose to dwell in. Let that faith, that understanding, that revelation motivate you, your actions, your future choices. In that way, James is asking us to think, and we're back to the youth, about the artistic practices of ministry. When we're confronted with a new piece of art or a new expression of it or a blank canvas that needs our attention, something happens there. Ministry is not just, or it shouldn't just be, functional or utilitarian. It is a living choice to care for someone else and to think creatively about them, about their situation, about what brought them to this moment. Think creatively about how God could show up there and what possible miracle God could work there. This artist Christian, if you will, might think or act like this. Let's see what this problem looks like upside down. Change in perspective is often quite helpful when addressing a problem. It's true in ministry as well. Look at it differently. I wonder how life or service would be if the light shone from the back and not just from the front on this situation. Look at how we can care for another person when our perspective again changes from this to that. Let's imagine we hear this particular person, as we're doing this morning in worship, singing our faith to us differently several times. But each time it becomes less threatening and it becomes more mysterious. And it invites us in to a response. Artistically, the church is being challenged with this faith and works dichotomy by looking at a passage like this with rationale that we have and wondering about what it could mean for that other person. We are invited to reconfigure the whole thing, to expose and highlight what's going on in our hearts and lives and what that response means for our care to the world. That's what the artist does. And that's what metaphor James seems to be asking us to participate in and work with. But my pragmatists in this space right now are looking for how just thinking about what God is doing in someone's life artistically, or in our lives, how it's manifested historically, or even in our future, and they're saying, can we please put some nuts and bolts to this? And they would be right. For we are all called to live out our faith and our practices of our faith diligently. Creatively, yes, when we come into worship. When we leave this space, though, we put it into practice. It's all fine and well to think creatively like this in the worship space or in the session room or with the board of deacons. But James ends this passage by reminding us that just thinking about what we believe and wondering about the manifestation of God, while necessary, is not the end. It does not always lead to care for the person. This passage calls us to act in the service of our community as we take this creativity with us out into the world. This week I read a story about a priest who worked in the Church of England many years ago. The young priest lived in a town that was both large enough and small enough that it had a street sweeper in the town. When the truck had gone by down the street, spraying and blowing and sweeping, the road sweeper would follow behind with his little cart of brushes and buckets and hoses and clean it up. Now, our priestly friend in our story would pass the gruff and heavy-set road sweeper many days of the week as he walked through the town doing his visits. And as the priest walked through the town doing his many visits, the two gentlemen would exchange respectful monosyllabic mutual acknowledgments as they walked past each other. One day, though, the priest got a call that an elderly woman in the parish that he was serving had died suddenly and very unexpectedly. As we do, he dropped everything that he was doing as his faith dictated, James, and he headed to her home. The message that he received that summoned him told the priest that the old woman's son would greet him at the house. Her son did indeed greet the priest at the front door, and as you can guess, it turned out to be the road sweeper. They sat down together, and they wept as they mourned this mother, this member of the church community, and then they planned the funeral service together. As the events went on, the young, anxious priest dared to ask the question, "So what keeps you going on, moving forward?" As he viewed the man's bare apartment, now even emptier without the presence of his beloved mother. "These," the street sweeper said, sweeping his hand across a swath of videotapes covering the wall from floor to ceiling. The priest didn't know what he thought was on those videotapes, but the man labeled them for him as they continued to talk. "Upra," he said with a tear in his eye. The priest's eyes lit up. Suddenly he thought, "You mean Oprah?" And instantly pondered how a talk show host from Mississippi could cross the Atlantic with such ease and stir the hearts of such a gruff street sweeper. "Oprah," he said again with his throaty voice, "this is my glory. This is how I find God. This is God with me." And the priest leaned in and he adjusted his glasses and looked, and he noticed that it was opera that the man was trying to say in his thick accent. Verdi, Puccini, Mozart, Rossini, Bellini, Strauss, Wagner, on and on it went. "The Magic of the Flute," one said, "The Ring Cycle." Every opera you could possibly hear of was on that shelf and those walls over there. "This is my glory. This is where God is for me. Here is where I find him," the street sweeper said, with cheeks full of tears at this point. Here was a man who had just lost maybe the only person who had ever loved him. And he was showing the priest where to find the beauty, where to locate God in the midst of suffering. The convergence point for this encounter, where faith, what he believes in God with him, and works, the church caring, came together in the home of a street sweeper. To close the story, the priest says as he heads out in his own mind, he remembers the words of the scriptures, "Dust we are, but we are all dust that dreams to be together one day." James invites us as the church to find those places, to be with those people in life where the world of service and action seems to have nothing to do with each other, but a foundational commitment, who we are and what we believe, comes out of that place in our lives. They may be non-traditional. My experience tells me they often are. They may be less than expected. Our story told us it was definitely not expected. But they are still a chance for us to consider that dichotomy of how the faith you have learned and lived and grown and passed on to generations and has been passed to you, how that takes you to the moment where you care and you act in a personal and authentic way. Let us pray together. Loving God, we are grateful this morning to be the church once again. Grateful to have your word before us, challenging us with our foundational commitments of faith, your revelation in our lives, and spurring us onward to dwell with people, both traditionally and non-traditionally, in their homes and in the community. Loving God, as we continue to worship you today, be with us and challenge us repeatedly this week as we go from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.